Kids Talk. Let's all praise the Lord while Sister Lisa prepares and comes down.
To Philippians, a very, very popular verse that most of you probably know. We're going to go to Philippians 4. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. All right, it says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Thank you. All right, you can be seated, but just for a minute, because you know I'm going to need my kid volunteers and all of you popping up and down with our song. We have just finished a unit in Sunday school working on step number 3. So we will be starting in the next month going into step number 4. So we need to review and we need to sing our song together. So let's do a quick review. All my Sunday school kids, help me out. What is step number 1? No, Jesus is the only God. That's right. There is only one God. His name is Jesus. Can any of my kiddos help me with the hand motions? How do we do that with our hands? We say that there is one God. That's it. You got it. He is the great, big, powerful, invisible God who knows everything, can do everything. And what did he do?
He became a baby.
He became a baby. That's right. And we celebrate that at Christmas time. Did he stay a baby? He did not. He grew into the man, and he did. He died on the cross for us. He became a baby so we could know him. He grew up so we could know him, and he died on the cross so that we could be with him because he wants that relationship with us. So that's step number 1. No, Jesus is the only God. That's the first part. Yes, and I need him. Number 2. All right, kiddos, help me out. What's step number 2? Know that you need Jesus. Our God is a holy God, a pure God. We, however, have the poison sin face going on. We are messing up all the time, and that separates us from our holy God. But he doesn't want that. Clearly, he became a baby because he doesn't want that. He became a man so we could be with him. So you have to know that, though. You have to know that you need him. Once you know who he is and how awesome he is, you can't help but see yourself and know that you need him. So the song goes, "No, Jesus is the only God, and I need him." All right. And then step number 3, which we have just finished up. Addison. Yes, good job. "Seek ye the Lord." So once you know that you need him, you can sit back and be like, "Eh, all right, so I need him, whatever." Or you can do something about it. And in sign language, yes, Lex is doing a good job. In sign language, it's, what do I do? I have a need. I need him. What do I do next? So we come to church and we listen to the preaching of the word and we read it for ourselves and we learn how to study it. What do I do? Find out what to do next. And what we find out we need to do next is the very best thing for us is to stop being the king and queen of our own life.
Give Jesus the crown.
That's right. Take it off of your own head in repentance and give it to Jesus and let him be in charge because he knows everything. So he's got the best plan for you. All right, so we are all going to practice our first 4 steps in our song. So any of my kids that will help, come on up. If I don't have enough kids, you know I'm picking adults. So hopefully the kids will help. All right, good. You are going to be step number 1. Good. All right, I got step number 1. I got step number 2. I got step number 3. And I guess I'll have to be step number 4. Okay. All right, so remember the song goes, this side is going to stand for step number 1, no, Jesus is the only God, and then you're going to sit, and this side is going to stand for number 2, and I need him, Jesus is the only God, and I need him, Jesus is the only God, and I need him, and then everybody, seek ye the Lord, and then we're going to switch, and then he's going to raise it up for you guys. You guys will be, seek ye the Lord,
and give him the crown.
Maybe you should be this, you do a way better job. You do that one. Yeah, you do a way better job. And give him the crown, seek ye the Lord, and give him the crown, seek ye the Lord, and give him the crown. And our last one that we're looking for is seek. seek ye the Lord. All right, are our knees ready? Everybody has, like, knees ready up and down, or at least arms up and down if we can't stand up, because, you know, I get it. Okay, but all of you kids better be popping up and down. Ready? Okay, you stand over here. You're going to help them with one. I'll help you guys with two. Okay, are we ready? No, Jesus is the only God, and I need him. Jesus is the only God, and I need him. Jesus is the only God, and I need everybody up. Seek ye the Lord. Okay, sit. Now you're yours. Seek ye the Lord. Seek ye the Lord and give him the crown. Seek ye the Lord and give him the crown. So seek ye the Lord. Nice job. Nice job, adults. Thank you. Thank you. All right. So I would like to talk to you just for a little bit about what we read in Philippians. And then I have a game for my kiddos to play. If I will have four volunteers who will come up at the end. I need this in case I forget the verse. So we have been talking about our response, right? What do we do? What is our response? And in Sunday school, we've been trying to apply that. So we know that we need Jesus, and then we know we need to seek him. But what do we do in our response? Once we find what we need, do we just sit back and ignore it? Or do we do what we're supposed to do? Like we just read in our Bible verse, what you've heard, what you've seen in me, now it's time to do it. So we're thinking about what our response is. And what our response is always comes kind of from what's in our mind and in our heart, our motive, right? So these steps that we do, knowing who Jesus is, knowing that Jesus is the only God, that's something in your head. Knowing that you need him, that's something in your head. Seeking, studying, that's something in your head. Now, you also have to have an action with response, like you come to church to hear, to seek the Lord too. And giving the Lord the crown, it's kind of in your head, right? It's a decision you make. I'm going to let the Lord Jesus be my king, be my boss instead of myself. So we have to be very careful about what is in our what? What is in our mind? What is in our head? What is in our heart? Because what's in our heart and our mind is what's going to come out also. So that's why we read that verse, whatsoever things are true or honest, just, pure, lovely, a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, that's what we think on. And especially in November, I always try to remember, you try to remember all year round, but November, sometimes it's starting to get dark earlier. And then I start to get extra grumpy, which I know is a shock. I know it's a shock that I could be extra grumpy because I'm already grumpy, but it happens if there's darkness and I'm like, I'm done for the day. And then I'm grumpy because there's still stuff that I have to do and it's dark. And then it gets cold. And the longer the winter goes on, I could get grumpier and grumpier. And then how many of you have those intrusive thoughts or those depressive thoughts or those angry thoughts that just come in unbidden? So if we're not careful, what comes in and stays in our head, that's what comes out because that's what's in us. So we need to do that replacement thing. We need to get the bad out, good in. So I just wanted to play a little game with the kids to remind us of that, of what is in our head is what's going to come out. And we do not want the nastiness to come out and affect other people. We want it to come out and get buried in the blood, like we're going to get baptized, all that's going to get buried, right? We want that to be gone. We don't want it to affect other people. We want the good to come in and then the good to come out so that we can help other people who may be dealing with that. So this is a crazy game. It's going to be funny. I'm going to need four volunteers, and then I'm going to need some cleaners as well, because this is going to make a mess. I apologize in advance, Pastor. We'll clean it up. All right. No, we just need little hands to pick up stuff. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to do it one at a time, or I'll make a mess too quickly. All right, remember, we're talking about putting good things in because whatever's in is going to come out. So these kiddos are going to demonstrate that whatever's in your head and in your heart will come out. So we want it to be good. So we're putting this on Kaylee's head. Now, kiddos, here's the rule for this. I hope there's video of this. I really want to see this. All right, you're videoing. Okay, good. Are you ready? Or are you going to be my cleaner? You're ready? All right. That's what I like to hear. Okay. All right. They have all this minty fresh in their head. This is what's good. This is what's lovely. These are the good things. And we are going to show that these good things are going to come out to be affecting everybody else. However, you guys have to get those Tic Tacs out. Can you see? Hello, there you go. Without using your hands. So you can jump up and down. Don't do it yet. You can shake your head forward, backwards, jump all around in a circle, but you cannot use your hands to get those Tic Tacs out. Oh, just like that. Are you ready? On your mark, get set, go. Maybe go forward. Nice. It's coming. It's working. It's working. Yep, it's working. It's working. Yes, you did. All right, you're a cleaner. You're a cleaner now. Start cleaning up. Keep going. You're doing it. You're doing it. Good. Good. All right, let's see. Let's see. If I have any cleaner helpers, come on down. Help me clean. Yours is out too? All right, awesome. Her thoughts are out too. All right, go. Clean, clean, clean. Good. Thank you, Sid. All right, they're doing it. Are yours out too? All right. Nicely done. Do I make yours too? You're getting them. And he's so carefully catching them. Look at that. Attaboy. Attaboy. Nice.
Yeah, I'm not done.
Oh, you're not. He's not done, he said. He's not done. All right. We got cleaners. We got cleaners. Thank you, Ryan. All right. Now, whenever any of you see a Tic Tac, hopefully you will remember, good thoughts in, good thoughts out. Did you get it? You got, yes, you did. Awesome. And in his hand. All right. Give these kids a hand clap. Good job, you guys. All right. All of them go right here. Thank you. Thank you. So I just want to leave you with that one thought. What it says in the Bible in Philippians, what we put into our minds is what comes out and what affects others. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Thank you for your attention.
We're going to be doing our main text out of Matthew 10 this morning. I could have gone a few other places, and we'll go through them afterwards, but we will only be going through Matthew 10 this morning, and we're going to be starting at verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16 reads, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you." Bishop, can you pray for our lesson today? Amen. You may be seated. Sorry, I have a smile on my face because we had a Sunday school class. I had the privilege of speaking in Sunday school this morning for the youth class. And we were talking about the prophet Joel and talking about Jonah, how the messages we get, I prefer them to be more happy more often. Yes, very much so. And so I want to say first and foremost, this is not anything of condemnation, but it is a call. It'd be very easy to take what is said or discussed as condemnation against us, but it's not. It is a call to us. It is a call to us to seek him and to respond to him. In the verses we read, this is a commission to go to the disciples, and there's more to it in verses 10, 1 through 15. There's also in Luke 9 and Mark 6, and we'll get to it. But Matthew 10 gives a broader explanation, a set of instructions of what we are to do and where we are to go and how it's going to be. And Luke 9, 1 through 5, it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And then in Mark 6, verses 7 through 11, it says, And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust from under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city. And then Matthew 10, verses 5 through 15 is the same commission. It says, These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it, but if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Quite a bit more in Matthew 10. But the premise is all the same, is one who sent. There is a movement that says we are going to do whatever we want and God is going to meet us there. There is a movement that says I am going to force God's hand to do what I want him to do. I am going to go here and he is going to meet me there. And they use examples out of line to try and twist God's arm to do the work that they want. But the reality is it is God who sends. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who sends. And while there might be some fruit from our own efforts, the fruit is not going to be the kind of fruit that you want to actually eat. It's not going to be the fruit that has his results in it. It's not going to be his fruit. It's not going to be good fruit. And in Matthew 10, it says, where they were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it's important to keep in mind, he says, they are the lost sheep. Because he says he is the shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is sending them to those who are his. He didn't say just the lost people, but the lost sheep of Israel. I am their shepherd. I want to be responsible for them, but they want to run off on their own accord, and they don't want to be under the care of me as a shepherd, but they are still mine. We'll revisit that after. And the message isn't just heal or cleanse or raise the dead. Again, I don't mean this as condemnation, so please don't take it this way. But we have healing rallies. We have baptism rallies, we have Holy Ghost rallies, we have rally, but we forget the point that we were sent in the first place, and that is to declare that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. That is the message we are sent, and that message is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we know that a kingdom isn't just a place, it is wherever he is king. But that word kingdom that's used here is it's his royal power. They are sent to declare his kingship. They are not sent to create a message of their own. They are to declare him. And what I don't see is I do not see a message of disciples go out and condemn. All too often we think we get this higher than now complex where we think it's our responsibility to go out and judge people and condemn them, and we're going to convict them to come to God. And you know what? Nothing is a bigger turnoff. Because we think we're perfect. Please. Please. I know who puts my shoes on every day. I don't like the guy. We are to declare his kingdom and his lordship and declare that the Messiah is come. And somehow we miss that collectively. We've missed it. We want to go out, we want to heal the sick, we want to cleanse lepers, we want to raise the dead, we want to cast out devils, we want to have all these great things and say, I did that. And it's not. That's just evidence of his power. It's not yours. Mark says, he said, they preached that men should repent. And you say, well, you know, in Mark 6, it was a different message. He said, go out and repent. Well, first of all, what are you repenting of? Who are you repenting to? Unless you know what you're repenting of and who you're repenting to, you're just throwing something out in the air. I can yell out, I love oranges. Same effect. It doesn't mean anything unless you know him. Because part of repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry, but repentance is truly saying, whatever I have done doesn't matter. It's what you want me to do. I'm going to continue in what you call right. I can't repent if I don't know what the right pathway is. And I don't know what the right pathway is unless I know the one who declares the path right. I can hear about him. I can have a textbook theological, but unless I know him, I don't truly know what is the right. And so when they say, well, they preach repentance. Yeah, they preach repentance because of who he is. They came out saying, this is who God is. That's why our message is Acts 2:36 and not 2:38. You want a good lesson, go look at therefore, now, and then, because it's therefore let all the house of Israel know that it is him who is God. And then when you come to realize who he is and what he requires of you, then you can repent. And then you can be baptized. And then you will receive his Holy Spirit because it is a free gift. He doesn't withhold those things that are good for us. Because he tells these people, I want you to go with no money. What? I don't leave my house without checking 4 or 5 times to make sure I have my keys and my wallet. And it's not that there's anything in the wallet other than a plastic card that says, maybe he's good for this. Wear your sandals. Wear only one coat. Why? Well, because if you have an extra, you might be tempted to sell it and say, I can provide for myself. Only one stave, so you're going to say, is I need this to work with. I'm not going to have extras that I can liquidate if it becomes a necessity. You go. But I'm not prepared enough. Can I bring my Leatherman, Lord? At least got a Phillips screwdriver, a flathead, a knife, a saw, and you know, I can take care of whatever comes my way. No, leave it home. Why is that important? Because if we bring our stuff with us, our minds say that it is us or what we bring. But if we go without these things, we are utterly and totally reliant upon him, and that's how we have to be. When it says we have to go to him like little children. Now, I know there's kids out there who have YouTube channels and they make a lot of money. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about normal kids who say, Mom and Dad, I'm hungry. Give me some food. Mom and Dad, I need new shoes. Mom and Dad, I don't have any way of taking care of myself. Unless we go to him and say, you are my God. You tell me what I need to do and I need you to provide it. We provide for ourselves and that's where we get a little uprighteous, don't we? Look what I did. Please don't look at what I did. I know what I've done. I don't want anybody looking at what I've done. But if it glorifies him to see where I've come from, then you look to him and see how good he is. There's nothing that I have done that can make a dent on the debt that I owe him. And he says, you stay in that house as long as they will hear you until I send you somewhere else. But if they don't hear you, you don't take anything with them. You brush off that dust from your feet. You don't even take the dirt of their ground with you. You leave it behind and you go and you find someone who is listening. You know, Luke and Mark, the instruction portion is relatively done at this point, and they depart, but Matthew goes further with a warning of the circumstances that they are entering in. Behold, I send you forth as sheep into the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. First, it is a double instruction. They know who was talking, but he says, I send you forth. And that demonstrates, one, that it is his authority to send. They didn't send themselves. And who sends forth his sheep? The good shepherd sends forth as sheep. Because he is the good shepherd, we know that what he has in store for us is the best. And we know it. It's the doing it. That's the hard part, isn't it? But we know it will fulfill his purpose. And we say we know we can trust in him. But it's not until where the rubber meets the road where we can declare he has never failed. Even amongst the wolves. Now, I'm sure we're all aware of it, but sheep are not apex predators. I have never been walking in the woods at night along a trail saying, I hope a sheep does not come out with a herd of sheep and attack me. What am I going to do if they go to bite me? I'm laughing because I will probably have a weird dream tonight of being assaulted by sheep. The defensive capabilities of a sheep are very complex. They flee. Or they find a tastier sheep to stand next to. I get into a group. That's safety in numbers, right? Wolves, on the other hand, they don't need to rely on anything. They are apex predators. They are top of the food chain. When they look around, they determine what kind of meal they think they can catch that day, and they have choices. They don't have to worry about a shepherd taking care of them. They're of their own. Matter of fact, Ezekiel 22:27 says, her princes in the midst are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. Tear to pieces. That's what wolves like doing, like ripping things apart. They're fierce. Habakkuk 1:7 says, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as eagles that hasteth to eat. Her princes, and this is Zephaniah 3:3, her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. And Acts 20:29 says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. For those who don't know, we had chickens. We had ducks up until a while ago. 4 out of 5 made it, that it ain't bad. So, that means we lost one. We had one that was eaten through the side of a cage because it refused to go into its safety. We were worried, obviously, because now that means we have a predator in our yard that is going to be coming back because they obviously like the taste of duck. And we have chickens and we don't want to lose our chickens. And the worry about the predator. And okay, so now what do we do? Do we get traps for it? What's going on? We started noticing some digging around the chicken coop and said, what is it? And a friend of ours said, oh, it was probably just an opportunity based upon this. And this person has done a lot of farm work, field work, and says, okay, this is probably just a target of opportunity by a house cat. And that was a relief. And the reason being goes, oh, if this was a true predator, they would have went in and killed everything. If it was a raccoon or a weasel or anything else, it wouldn't just kill one to eat. It would go in to destroy all of them. Wolves aren't going to just go in and have a nibble. They are going to go in and destroy everything that they can find. They want them dead. We'll come back to it later and eat, or we'll find something else. And this is where we're sent. Like I said, I don't always get the happy-go-lucky feelings when I get these messages. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a sheep among wolves. I don't mind being his sheep as long as I'm in the shepherd's pen. I'm perfectly content to just live off of his blessings and not be pertinent to any circumstances I'm not comfortable with. But we are giving two further instructions in line with what he ordained. First is to be wise as serpents. It doesn't say be serpents. It is not a get out of free pass, be like, I can be a sheep unless the time comes, then I can be a serpent. It says be wise as serpents, thoughtful, prudent, mindful of one's interest. You know, what I found interesting about looking up snakes is they're both predator and prey. They're not apex predators. They are consumed and they consume. So the wisdom of a serpent understands what it is to prey and to be prey. They understand the entirety of the circumstance, but they are not to be predators. They were used as the emblem of cunning and wisdom. And if you actually saw some of the old pharmacy signs of the staff, you would have snakes on it too because it represented wisdom. But we are to have a mindset that is aware of our circumstances so that we are not naive to the circumstances in which we find ourselves in life. There are times we are very naive where we put ourselves. Unaware of the danger that we are in. It's not a good thing. We should understand where we are and why we are there. But we are still to be as harmless as doves. Again, I've never been scared of a dove. Even Hitchcock used ravens and not doves in birds. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. To rephrase it is, do all that you can do by him dwelling within you to be peaceable with all men. Doesn't give us a lot of leeway to truly be serpents or wolves. You know, and this is contrary to our thinking. It's contrary to this world's thinking. This world's thinking is you're either an alpha or you're nothing. Don't believe me? Go look at any slogan out there for anything they want to sell you. If you want to be the best of the best, then you need to buy rocket fuel. If you don't have these sneakers, then you're second rate. And everything in our mindset is designed to make us think we got to be bigger, faster, stronger, or the million-dollar man. And you know, once I can jump fences, then you know I'm as good as we can get. And everything is designed to outpace and to create competitiveness with the person around us, instead of creating fellowship and demonstrating God's goodness in our life. The alpha mentality distracts from who should be first in our life. The mentality of the world says you are number one, and if you're not doing everything to make yourself number one, then something's clearly wrong with you. And it's easy to fall trapped into praying it and say, obviously, I need to be self-sufficient. I need to be the best there is. I do think we need to have a strive and a drive to do everything in accordance with what God declares, but He is first. And our interaction with others need to demonstrate a Christian mindset. Not that anything justifies what I do as long as I get ahead. The world's thinking is wolves. You have to be an apex predator. You have to support yourself. You have to be the only person who dictates what you do. You have to, versus a sheep's mindset that says, I'm going to do whatever he tells me to do because he's got me taken care of. And in the pursuit of what he tells me to do, I'm going to give it everything I have. But if we don't do it in accordance with what he wants, it is wasted energy. It is a total waste. And what I find interesting in the next verse is he's sending them to the lost sheep of Israel, but yet the words are, but beware of men. Lord, I'm a little confused here. You said you're sending us among the wolves, but you're sending us to the other sheep, but now we're being warned to beware of men? Yeah. Because they will deliver you to the councils. They will scourge you in the synagogues. Lord, I'm supposed to be happy about this? Maybe not happy, but content if he really is your shepherd. And why is this all this happened? Why are you brought before governors and kings? For my sake. For a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Ah, there it is. I can be sheep because I know that their doom is coming. It's a testimony against them. I got it. You got it, Lord. I'll help you get them. No, it's not a testimony against them. It is a testimony of who he is for them, against who they are, to bring them to him. You know, one of the craziest things we do, and I do mean we, is we run through scenarios for every possibility in our heads before something ever happens. I want to have a conversation with you tomorrow, boss. And you're like, it is 11 o'clock right now. I'm still working for 5 hours. Let's just have it out right now. Instead of the next 24 hours, I'm going to think about what I'm getting yelled at. What did you possibly catch me doing? And then now I'm going to prepare what my defense is. And now I'm going to be agitated for 24 hours. And then you go into the meeting and it's like, oh, I just want to tell you you're doing a great job. Really? I got some feedback for you. But every circumstance, we start putting ourselves in that mindset of how am I going to respond? What am I going to do about it? And you know what it does? It takes us away from our current state and circumstances in him. All it does is take our eyes off of him and make us focus on those things. It says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given to you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. He will provide what we need when the circumstances come. But it says, the Spirit of the Father speaketh in us. That ETH used in Scripture means it's continual, that it is His guidance and not ours. So the question I have is, how can it be continual guidance if it's never there in the first place? How can we expect to rely upon Him and have His words there to respond to these things if we don't actually put Him in us? If His Spirit isn't alive, how are we expecting His Spirit in us to speak? You can't. It all comes back to that same foundation. It requires us to know Him, to study Him, to bury His Word, but more importantly, to keep ourselves in that continual communication with Him. Because if He is going to give us the words to speak, we need to be in a place that we can hear what He is going to give us to speak. He provides His Spirit for a purpose. Not so we can be complicit. I checked the box, Lord. I did what You needed me to do. You know, the thing is, we have a thing, I think it's the law of thermodynamics, but objects at rest tend to stay at rest, objects in motion tend to stay in motion, unless something else acts upon it. We think that we can worship Him once, that He can dwell in us, and that's going to continue forever, and do nothing, but we completely disregard everything else that's actively working against us in our lives to try and take us out of communication with Him. And it doesn't have to be someone else. The person wearing your skin is enough distraction from what God wants to do in your life. I know in Sunday school we were looking at Romans, but it comes to mind is that we are told to transform our mind, have it renewed in Him, because there is no neutrality. There's no neutrality. Well, if I just, then everything's going to stay the same. Our carnality doesn't stop warring against us. If we are not actively seeking Him and who He is, then we aren't staying where we are. We are losing ground. It's very easy to forget His benefits. We're warned against it, which means it's possible. And where that happens is we get used to a new state of being, for lack of a better term. Remember the last time you got a raise? I remember when I started working, I was just saying, oh, if I could just make $10 an hour, I will be set forever. And then I got $10 an hour and said, if I could just get to 12, everything would be fantastic. Yeah. And that joy of that new raise lasted for the next paycheck, maybe two. And then I got complacent and I needed something more. How often do we look at what work He's performed in our life and we're happy with what the change was, not realizing that there's far better that He has in store, but we're happy because this current problem was taken away? You know, the problem with that, He wants to keep going. And we don't. You know, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. If you're in it. Now, I don't want you to look at the calluses on my neck. Because they're too telling. But it's very easy to say, oh, I don't really want to walk down this path. I really don't want to do what you want me to do, Lord. And we strain a little bit and keep straining and straining. And then we tire out. And then we are worn out. And then finally, we just declare we're weary down to our bones. I am absolutely exhausted. Being a Christian is just so much effort, and I get no rest. That's the getting weary in well-doing. What well-doing? Yours or his? Mine? Lord, I don't have that movement that I used to have. I got this burden here where the yoke is really pushing on me. And I'm just so tired from fighting against the yoke that I just need to sit in this field. And you get to the place where you're no good to the work that needs to be accomplished. Because if you run out of energy and you sit down, that yoke isn't going anywhere. That plow is not doing what it's supposed to do. And we say, Lord, why am I so tired? What is it? What's going on? And the entire time he's saying, did I tell you to do any of this stuff? Did I send you to do this? Back to that first question is, who sends? He does. The problem is when we take upon ourselves to determine what God wants, we wonder why we get exhausted. Instead of saying, Lord, I want to enter into your rest, I want to drop all these things where I've gotten off a track, and I need to enter back into it. You didn't fill me with your presence just because. You say you will give rest as long as we enter in, but Lord, I haven't entered in. He's not going to say, well, too late, you're not allowed back in here. He's not going to say, no, get away from me. His rest is there. The problem is do we get so exhausted that we think that our God wants nothing to do with us? Then we start losing sight of who he really is. We start entering into idolatry, which is any wrong idea about him. Do we stop losing who we knew? Do we have a friendship that goes cold? I want him to be my friend. But if it stops at friendship, then it waves. It wanes. Unless he is my God first. Please stand. If we have a casual relationship with him, we end up pulling and prodding against his yoke. And we find ourselves exhausted without hope and becoming bitter against him because of our actions. And then we start seeing him wrong. And we stop communicating with him. And then we realize we become the lost sheep. Oh, we're still his. He paid for us. But we're lost nonetheless. He's only the shepherd when I need something. So if you feel consumed this morning, or you feel that yoke is heavy, or you're just burdened, come seek his face. Come talk to him. Make sure that he is your God and your friend. Make sure that his spirit is living within you, empowering you through the day. Make sure you have proper standing before him. And if you need his spirit, he has freely given it as a free gift this morning. The altar is open.